Hear the word of God. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and mother, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that he blessed him, and he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that these things are true, which we have just read. We thank you that they're not just true and that they happen, but these are significant, that you have included them in your word to us. Lord, that these events that happened so long ago, even to a man like Jacob, should shape our understanding of who you are as our God, and indeed who we are to be as your people. So Lord, would you bring us not only to hear, but also to do that which you have written in this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have here in this passage a parting of ways. Jacob is leaving his household. He's leaving the place that he's grown up in. He's leaving the infant church, we might say. And he's going out with the blessing of his father. And he surely goes out with some trepidation. And yet we find here God's gracious kindness to him. This passage assures him, and it also assures us as the people of God, that wherever you go, you must rest in God's promised presence and protection. Wherever you go, rest in God's promised presence and protection. Now first, let's note that Jacob goes out with the blessing of his father. The blessing of his father. We see Isaac responding to his wife's concern about who's Jacob's going to marry. And Isaac listens to his wife, but furthermore, I think he has processed what has just happened to him. Recall the very last chapter. Jacob was the trickster. Jacob went in while Esau was out hunting. Jacob received by deception and deceit, even blaspheming the name of God, Jacob received the blessing that Isaac had intended for his favorite son, for the older son, for Esau. Here in chapter 28, I think we see Isaac has come to his senses. He's seen that even as he did in his words to Esau, he recognizes that this is the Lord's doing. He can't take back what he's done. But here in a true statement of faith, we see Isaac speaking forth blessing to his son Jacob as he sends him out. And indeed, I think this is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 is talking about. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So these are the blessings of faith. And the blessings are the blessings of his fathers. The blessing of Abraham, verse 4. Think of all the promises, all the blessings that very statement contains. How much has God promised to Abraham? Well, Isaac is saying, this is yours, Jacob. You are to receive these blessings. He mentions the land that was promised to Abraham, the land that Abraham dwelt in and that Isaac has dwelt in and that Jacob has grown up in, indeed as a sojourner, as a stranger. But this is the land of promise. These are the things that Jacob is sent away with. Even more than that, Isaac actually tells him, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. Now there, what is being echoed? Think through Genesis. What are the promises? Are these promises that were just given to Abraham? No, actually, Isaac is echoing not just the promises that were given to his own father. These are the promises that were given to Adam and Eve. Remember, God had told them, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them. And indeed, I think we should see this not just as a family significant thing, but this is a worldwide significant thing. Indeed, we'll see the significance of that in a bit. But Jacob goes out with the blessing of his father and of his forefathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Adam, the blessings of God. So Isaac sends Jacob out with a blessing and to find a believing wife. Now, there's this bit about Esau. I talked a little bit about that last week. I'm not gonna recover that ground. But as we see Jacob going out, we've got to recognize that if we just started reading here, it would seem like he's going out with blessing. He's going out to find a wife. This is good. But we can't forget the context here. Jacob is fleeing for his life. Rebecca, it's true that she doesn't like the wives of Esau, but she also knows that Esau wants to kill Jacob. He's making plans that if Isaac dies, he is going to murder his brother. And so he's going this isn't a happy pilgrimage he's going on. He is, in many ways, fleeing for his life. Jacob is going out into exile, and he's vulnerable. he's grown up here in the land of promise. He's grown up in tents. They've been traveling around. They don't actually own any. They don't even own a foot's length except for the field that Abraham bought to bury Sarah. But here is Jacob, and he's receiving these promises. And where is he going? Is he staying in this land of promise? No. He's actually on his way out. He's leaving the tent of the son of promise. He's leaving the family where these promises have dwelt. And he leaves by himself. And I'm sure as he's leaving, there's got to be these questions rolling around in his mind. Almost, in fact, it's almost exactly what you'd expect, because, you know, here he's had all this turmoil in his own family and bickering and perhaps shouting. And here he's out and by himself. All he has now is to think about what's happened in the past, to think about the promises that he's heard about, to think about the events that have led him where he is now. And perhaps he's pondering, has Esau won? I'm the one who's leaving the tent of promise. I'm the one who's leaving the land of promise. I'm leaving my own family. And Esau, the thoughtless, godless brother of mine, who's trying to kill me, he's staying at home. Has Esau won? Now, furthermore, as Jacob's out on his own, he's surely thinking, are the covenant blessings to my father's real? Did I really mean what I said when I said, when he lied to his father, and by the way, was blaspheming God, saying, the Lord, your God, blessed me. And that was intended to deceive his father, that that he was Esau, and that he had gotten game quickly. Jacob's surely wrestling with a lot of things right now. Probably, as he thinks of his own failures and in the events that just happened, he's probably asking the question, did I blow it? Surely he's gone with his father's blessing, but does Jacob really believe in the promise right now? Or did I just mess everything up by lying and tricking my father, and sure, he seems to have come around in the end? Do I really believe any of this? I think this is how we should kind of see this journey that Jacob's going out on. And furthermore, he's vulnerable. He's not only in exile thinking through all these things, but if he's going on this long journey, what's going to happen as he lays down his head? And that's what happens in this passage. He gets a rock, he lays down his head, which would be a common thing for a shepherd to do. He lays down his head and he sleeps on the ground. And what could happen to him? Robbers? Thieves? Murderers? This is really a time when he is wrestling with the question of faith. So this is a helpful passage for us. If we're wrestling with our own past, if we feel distanced from the places of comfort or the places that we've seen God's blessing, and we're called we're ejected from that as Jacob is now, this is a passage for you. Where is your faith in this? The amazing thing is that God comes. God speaks to Jacob through a dream. God comes to strengthen Jacob at this time of trial, as Jacob is wrestling with his own past, as he is wrestling with his own situation, as he is thinking about what he himself has done wrong and how everything seems to blow up that he does. God is speaking into his situation. God comes in a dream. And there's this vision of a ladder reaching up into heaven and angels ascending and descending. And we'll talk about the meaning of that in a bit. But God Almighty, reaffirms his promises even to a man like Jacob. What does God say? Despite this, God blesses Jacob with the same blessings to his forefathers. He says, I am the God of your fathers, verse 13. This is the same God who has been driving everything that we've seen in this marvelous book of Genesis. God's going to say something near here. God's going to speak again, and we need to listen to this because God has been driving everything that's been happening. This is not outside of God's control. And so God reaffirms those blessings that He's spoken to Abraham and to Isaac. He reaffirms the promise of the land. Even though Jacob is leaving the land, you will receive it. Your offspring will receive it. And furthermore, God will multiply. God will bless this Jacob with offspring. Offspring as the dust of the earth. This is not only I'm going to do what I did for your fathers. God is repeating verbatim what He said to Abraham in chapter 13, verse 16. He's repeating what He said before. He's strengthening Jacob's confidence in what's going to happen by speaking again what he had spoken before. And furthermore, God says, I will spread you out west, east, north, south. And we heard that again as God had promised that to Abraham in chapter 13, verse 14. And in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at how great these promises are. Now, these were promises that Abraham didn't deserve. These are too great for Abraham. These are too great for Jacob. And yet the promise does not depend upon the recipient. The promise depends on the one making it. God, in His grace, repeats His promises. And I think it's significant as you and I are sitting here, this last part of it. In you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth. Guess what? How do these blessings given to Jacob, how are these blessings given to Abraham, why do they even matter to us? Because God had us in mind from the beginning. We are in these promises. Blessing to us comes through Abraham. Where do we find our blessing? Through Abraham. Where do we find our blessing? Through Jacob. Where do we find our blessing? Through Jacob's offspring. Where do we find our blessing? Ultimately, through Jesus Christ. That is who is in mind here. We are included in these promises in our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of Jacob. So God repeats what He had promised before. But if that were not enough, at this particular point in time, at this particular point in these particular circumstances, God adds to His promises. God reveals even more of Himself, reveals even more of His plan. And I want you to love this. I want you to love these particular promises that God is adding as He speaks to Jacob. He says in verse 15, Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, everything that God had said to this point sounded like something He said before. This is new. God says, I will be with you. God says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Do you realize how glorious this promise is? Now perhaps we've heard this promise quite a bit as you look at the rest of scriptures. We've seen that this is the same promise that God made to Moses. He said, but I will be with you. And this is the sign that I shall be with you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you. But not just to Moses. God repeated it through Moses to the people. God said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is I, the Lord your God, who goes with you. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. This is the promise that God made to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. This is the promise that we hear again and again throughout the scriptures. We hear it from Isaiah. He says, even to the people as he's foretelling the exile, he tells them, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Fear not. I am with you. Dear friends, not only is this promise just something we feel so comfortable with and familiar with because it was throughout the Old Testament, starting here with Jacob building, but this is the promise that we love. We cherish because this is the promise that we saw its fullest sense in Matthew 1:23. Behold, and this is of course quoting Isaiah, but behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The promise that God is making to Jacob is guaranteeing what surely Jacob didn't see it in this fullness, but this is what it unfolds to be. This is the promise of Christ. This is the promise that God himself would come to be with us. With us. And not only that, not only did Jesus come, not only was he with us, but you might be thinking, well, Jesus died and Jesus ascended. Is he with us still? Yes. Jesus promised, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I'm with you. Jesus said after he rose from the dead, after giving them the Great Commission, as part of it, he said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you love this promise? That God would be pleased to give this promise first to Jacob. This promise so glorious to us. And indeed a promise kept even to this day. Even as there's a fullness that we await as we think of the new heavens and new earth. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you not love this promise, people of God? God promises his presence to Jacob. And not only that, God adds this other part too. I will keep you wherever you go. Now, this idea of keeping, that's something we've seen in the scriptures for, but never God being the one doing it quite. This idea of keeping, it can mean keeping or guarding. It's the same word, but it's used in both those senses. To keep something is to protect it. To guard something is to keep other things from impinging upon it or hurting it. So we see that Adam was to keep, was to guard the garden. Adam was to keep the ground that God had that God had planted. And after Adam sinned, the cherubim were put in place with flaming sword. And what were they to do? They were to keep, they were to guard the way back to the garden. Cain shirked his responsibility to keep his brother. Abraham was to keep the covenant of circumcision, to keep the commandments of God. And he did so. So we see a lot of keeping, but it's at most cherubim, it's people that are keeping, but here God himself says, I will keep you. I will protect you. I will guard you. And indeed, this is the promise that we see this unfolding, getting bigger and more glorious as you look through the rest of the Old Testament. You see that this is the Aaronic blessing. This is the benediction given to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. Numbers 6, verse 24. Jude, this is a promise to us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And Peter, I think, speaks about this as well. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are by God's power being guarded. you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And so I want you to understand that when we're reading this story about Jacob, this is not just a story that happened a long time ago. This is God revealing that it is His desire, His covenant desire, not only to be a God who's over and sovereign over His people, sovereign over everything. God has a desire to be with His people. God is the covenant keeping God is the God who guards over and protects His people. Furthermore, it's not just the words that God speaks. God is revealing even more about Himself by the very nature of this dream. Jacob calls this place the house of the Bethel, the house of God. It's a place near where Abraham had been before. Abraham built an altar between Ai and Bethel, remember? But this is a comfort knowing even where this happened because this did happen. This is a comfort to the people of God hearing this story that Jacob laid his head down on a rock in Bethel. And when we go into Bethel, when we go into the land, we'll be able to find that stone that he used as a headrest. This actually happened in time and space. Likewise, God leaves for us places in time and space that he has interacted with man. Likewise, we can go and see. We can go and see the land of Israel and see the significant places in which God has done mighty things in the past. We can go up to Jerusalem and see no stone left upon another of the temple. Only the Temple Mount remains, only the retaining wall. We can see, furthermore, that because the temple is destroyed, that Jesus' word is fulfilled, that the hour has come that neither on Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, and we could say neither in Bethel. But in spirit and truth do true worshipers worship the Father. God, by appearing to Jacob in this place, is revealing him to be the God who interacts in time and space. It's simple, but it's profound. God actually spoke these things. God actually met with Jacob. And particularly illustrating that point is this ladder. Jacob's ladder connects heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are mediated through Jacob's ladder. And what's a ladder? You guys know what a ladder is. A ladder is what you use to connect two different planes. This story and this story. If we don't have a staircase, we can get up to that one through a ladder, or we can come down from that one through the ladder. But this is a ladder between heaven and earth. God, by the very image of this dream, is saying that He is involved in His creation. God does not just get the ball rolling and take His almighty hands off. He sends His angels down, and down they go. They do all His will. They accomplish what He has prescribed for them to do. And not only do they descend, but they also ascend. They come back to Him. They are always before His face. They bear up the prayers of the saints. Heaven and earth are connected. They are linked. The God of deism is no God. Because this is God. This is the God who exists. This is our God. And He connects heaven and earth. He links them. He interacts with them. And the picture of that happening is this ladder. And of course, these promises, those all fit in that image, right? But the image is heaven and earth are connected. And Jesus comments on this. Remember when we were reading through John chapter 1, last verse? Kind of like, what's Jesus talking about? Jesus said to Nathanael, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And you can kind of read past that and you're like, well, that was kind of, I'm not really sure I understand what it, but let's just keep reading John's gospel because John's gospel is great. Don't pass by what he just said. Jesus, I think Jesus had in full, in his mind, fully grasping what he was saying. He is saying, I am the ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am the way in which God exerts his power, his connection, his mediation between heaven and earth. I am that ladder. The angels ascend to heaven through me. The angels descend from God through me. I am the ladder. Do you see the bold claim of our Lord? Do you see how necessary this ladder had to be, that Jacob would hear this, that this would be fundamental, that before the nation of Israel even exists, God sets this in place. God makes sure that this is something you know. God is interacting and will interact with his creation. And how does he do it? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth are connected by Jesus Christ. God interacts with the world through him. This is what God is like. This is how God is revealing himself. This is how God is with us. This is Emmanuel. This is how we are kept. We are being guarded. We are being guarded by God through Christ. Christ is the offspring of Jacob by which all the families of the earth are blessed. This is how we find our blessing through him. It's all about Christ. Given in this promise, this vision that I'm not sure Jacob grasped the full meaning of. But is it not glorious that God would reveal it to Jacob at that time? And indeed, I think that's the question we come back to. Why would God choose to reveal these most profound things, to elaborate upon his promises that are already so glorious, to give them this definition, this detail, that God would be present, that God would protect? Why would God choose to give them at this time to this Jacob? These promises are by grace. These promises are given even to a deceiver like Jacob. Now people have debated about, is Jacob even a believer at this point? Do you see how Jacob responds? He says, he anoints the stone that he was sleeping on with oil. He says, surely God is in this place. I did not know it. How awesome is this place? And he makes a promise. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What's that sound like? Well, people have debated. Is that if, then? If God does this for me, then I'll do this for him. Is Jacob bargaining with God? Or it could be translated, and some have said, since God, is this a statement of faith? Jacob is saying, since God's going to do these things, since God's going to keep these promises, God's going to bring me back, therefore I'm going to do these things. It's actually still puzzling at this point. And even if Jacob has faith at this point, is this an infant faith? Is this a vow made in faith, or is this bargaining with God? I think it's actually ambiguous for a reason here. Because God's promise does not depend on the perfection of man's faith. God will work faith in Jacob. He will perfect faith in Jacob. But that may not all happen at once. God's promise does not depend on Jacob's worthiness of that promise. Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob's a blasphemer. That's right before this story for a reason. Because God's promise depends entirely upon himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God chose this time in Jacob's life to give these promises. Just after Jacob had showed himself to be a blasphemer. Why? To show that the God of Jacob is the God who forgives, who overlooks sin and iniquity, who is even able to redeem a man like Jacob. God gave these promises just at the time when Jacob is in exile, when he is fleeing for his life, so to speak. He's away from home. He's persecuted by the older brother. Why? Because the whole of the Christian life is a life of exile. If we are united to Christ, our home is in heaven. But we're not there. We're vulnerable. We lay our head down on the stone, so to speak, and we have to trust in God. And yet God's promises to Jacob are to you as well, if you are in Christ. I will be with you, and I will keep you. I will protect you. God is with us, and God will keep us. Wherever you go, rest in God's promised presence and protection received in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, how glorious are your promises. Lord, that you are not a God who would keep yourself at arm's length away from everything that you've made, but you would even interact, you would even give this dream to a sinner like Jacob. That you would even give your word and your promises through the Lord Jesus Christ, even to sinners like us. Lord, that you would redeem us. Lord, that you would give us faith, strengthen us in that faith. Lord, that you would carry us along, that you would do this work of being with us, keeping us, guarding us, even from ourselves. Lord, this is too much for us. And yet, it is what you, in your infinite wisdom, your glorious salvation, have chosen to do. And so you are to be praised. Lord, move us to marvel at what you have done. Lord, move us to marvel at what you are doing still in the world as you mediate your relationship to what you have made through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you show forth that power that he has, Lord, as you would manifest his rule over all the earth. Lord, that with the eyes of faith we would see that it is your angels that go up from us, that come down to us. Your ministry continues to us through even in the world in which we live. And Jesus Christ is ruling even now from your right hand in heaven. Glorify his name. Lord, with the eyes of faith, would we see these more clearly? And Lord, would you be praised in all the earth? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.